What does it look like to be a success? We could answer that question in many ways, but success from a worldly perspective is unlikely to correspond to success from a biblical perspective. What is God's definition of success for His spiritual children? As we saw last time, success in God's eyes has nothing to do with better jobs, bigger houses, or anything material. Success from God's perspective has to do with our faithfulness. Faithfulness as good stewards of God's gifts, and faithfulness to live our lives in a way that honors Him and brings Him glory. We're working through a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, the Apostle Paul listed 9 virtues that should mark the lives of every mature believer in Jesus Christ. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are character qualities that the Holy Spirit works into the lives of believers who, by God's grace, are walking in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches focuses our attention on the fruit of faithfulness. God has given every believer a variety of gifts according to His grace: our natural talents, our spiritual gifts, our ability to work and earn an income, whatever level of strength and health He has granted us, and so on. He has called us to be good and wise stewards of these gifts and to use them for His glory and purposes. Last time, we were reminded of the faithfulness of God. As in the study of any virtue, our ultimate example is God Himself. He is perfect in faithfulness. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says to God, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful to strengthen us in times of temptation that we might endure it without sinning. The Apostle John teaches us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will be faithful to His promises to the end. Pastor Paul gave us a helpful definition of biblical faithfulness and noted several different facets of this important virtue. He said, "Faithfulness is the steady quality of being trustworthy, loyal, and dependable. Faithfulness flows from personal integrity and is governed by our personal faith in Christ. And a faithful person endures hardship and can be counted on as true and reliable." In this message, Pastor Paul concludes a 2-part message in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. His message is titled, "Bearing the Fruit of Faithfulness." Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we together delight in the Word.
From the context, and we know from other places that he has written, that what he means is, it's by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul believed. And so it is the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, that keeps us going unto the end. Now in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, God tells us that he judges on the basis of faithfulness. And he does this by revealing 2 important truths. Number 1, faithfulness is God's expectation for servants of Christ. Faithfulness is God's expectation for servants of Christ. Look at the first 2 verses. "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." It doesn't say that they may be found successful. It says that they may be found faithful. See, success can be defined in millions of different ways, depending on what you think success looks like. But God looks at success through the lens of faithfulness. And he says, "That's what I'm after." So Paul makes it clear in these verses that God viewed him and his co-workers in 2 ways, as servants and stewards. Notice he says, we are servants of Christ. The word servants means under rowers, and it refers to the ones who rowed in the lower part of a ship. They were the ones who worked in the stinky part of the ship, and they were the ones who were never seen. They were the ones who were unnoticed by others. The word later was used of domestic workers and referred to service of a lowly kind. Charles Hodge says the word refers to a common sailor. and then subordinate servant of any kind. It is generally and properly used of menials or of those of the lower class of servants. This is not always the case, but here the idea is of entire subjection to those who are in authority. That's the under rower. So the point here is that ministers of the gospel, believers, servants of Christ, we don't function on our own authority. We are under rowers under the authority of Christ. And whether we're seen or unseen, it doesn't matter. What God calls for is faithfulness. We are servants of Christ. That's first and foremost what we are. But also, we are stewards of truth. It says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward is a compound word from oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning law. So it's talking about the law of the house. It refers to the manager of a household. In Paul's day, wealthy landowners would entrust one of the slaves to be in charge of others, and they were given the responsibility of running the estate. They were then accountable to the owner. We see this taught by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25. If you'll turn there in Matthew 25 to the parable of the talents, this is a parable about stewardship. A talent in Jesus' day was a unit of money. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that what God is looking for in you and me is faithfulness in the sense that we consider ourselves to be stewards who will one day give an account to him. He is our owner. In Matthew 25, 14, we read this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" What's the point? The point is that God is looking for faithfulness, and faithfulness means being a wise steward. God is our owner. He deserves glory. He deserves our faithful service in every part of our lives. And it is our faithfulness, our stewardship of our life, which belongs to Him, which He purchased with the blood of His Son, that we will one day give an account for. And so back in 1 Corinthians 4, the point that Paul is making here is that there is one requirement for a steward and a servant of God, and that is that he be found faithful, that he be found dependable. So for a pastor, if you're thinking of that context, or a church leader, as Paul and his apostles were, if they are not faithful to the word of God, then they are unfaithful in God's eyes. And that's where success needs to be focused on, is the measure to which we are faithful to God and His word is the measure to which we can consider ourselves to be successful according to a biblical definition. And so we are called to be faithful. So if every believer is called to be a faithful servant of Christ, then that should be our focus. God does not measure success by worldly standards. He measures it by faithfulness. That's His expectation. Look at verse 2 again. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found, what? Faithful. That's the first key truth that God wants you to understand and apply. But there's a second truth, and that is faithfulness will ultimately and only be judged by Christ. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Here Paul exalts Christ as the final judge, and he does this in three ways. First, he says basically the final judge is not another person. Verse 3, but with me, he says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. It's a small thing, Paul says. And in other words, in light of the fact that I am a servant of God who will one day give an account to God for this stewardship, it really is irrelevant at the end of the day what you think of me. That's what Paul says. Because he's serving God. He is serving Christ. I mean, you know, Paul is writing to the hoity-toity Corinthians here. And he was being judged as being not as intellectual as his worldly counterparts in philosophy and human wisdom. And Paul is saying, you need to understand that as God's servant and as God's steward, He is the one who is ultimately going to judge me and judge my co-workers. You, Corinthians, are not the final judge. Now, of course, Paul's not saying that as a church leader he's untouchable or that he's not accountable to anyone. We understand from other portions of Scripture that the healthiest way for a church to be led is through a plurality of elders and pastors who love and respect each other and do their best to, in unity, serve God faithfully under His authority, which I think is just such a marvelous blessing that we have here at Cornerstone. I have to say that in my almost 30 years of pastoral ministry, I have never enjoyed such a remarkable respect and love and honor for one another under the authority of God's word that we have here in this church. And I give the Lord the glory for that, for producing that and preserving that for so many years. But we need to understand that when we are serving God, ultimately, He is the one that we're seeking to please. We're never going to be able to please everybody who we are serving, no matter what role of ministry you find yourself in. But at the end of the day, you need to ask yourself, am I pleasing to the Lord? Because that's what matters. The final judge is not another person. But also, Paul says, the final judge is not your own conscience. He says in the end of verse 3, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So he says he can't even be the final judge of his own faithfulness because he still is affected by depravity, his own fallenness. And even though he says in verse 4, I'm not aware of anything, that my conscience isn't convicting me about anything at this point, that doesn't mean I'm acquitted. Because there are parts of my life and my thought and my heart that I don't yet fully see and understand. God only knows the heart perfectly. And so, even though his conscience did not condemn him, this didn't mean that he was not guilty of some sin that he was not currently aware of. And this shows us the humility of the apostle. But then thirdly, he says the final judge can only be the Lord. So not only is it true that the final judge is not another person, or the final judge is not even your own self, but the final judge can only be the Lord. Look at the end of verse 4. It is the Lord who judges me. It's the Lord who's going to one day judge whether or not I've been a faithful servant. What really matters in the end is not what others think of us or what we think of ourselves. What matters is what does God think of us? And one day God will judge all. Scripture says that at the great white throne judgment, all unbelievers will be judged and then cast away from God's presence for all of eternity. And so if you're listening to this message today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, I plead with you, repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. He is a willing Savior. He loves you. He died in your place, and he did so to give you eternal life. But you must respond in faith. You must turn from your sin and entrust your soul to the Savior. But even as believers in Christ, we need to recognize that there's a judgment coming for us. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there, every believer will be judged by God on the basis of faithfulness. And rewards will be given to the faithful, while the good works of those who served in a self-centered way for their own glory will go up in a puff of smoke. Christ is the final judge. Therefore, verse 5, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So Paul's saying, believers, postpone your judgment until the Lord comes. There's a day coming in which Christ will judge all. And if you postpone your judgment of another person's faithfulness or even your own faithfulness until that day, then you can be sure that the judgment will be true. Because on that day, Christ will do two things. Look at that. He will bring to light all things, even those hidden in darkness. That is, those things hidden from human eye. God will bring the attitudes and actions of church leaders and church members to light, and he will be the final judge of our faithfulness. And Christ will give praise as deserved. Each one will receive his commendation from God. Every believer falls under this test of faithfulness. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just deacons, not just Sunday school teachers, not just you fill in the blank. Every believer, each one will receive his commendation from God. So on that final day, every believer who has demonstrated a life of faithfulness to God will get praise from God. Isn't that a remarkable thing to think about? That's absolutely stunning. And that should give us incentive and motivation to press on in service for God in faithfulness. We must not look to this life for our praise. We must not look to this life for our reward, because if you do, you're always going to be disappointed. Always. But be committed to be steadfast and persevering in serving the Lord in whatever capacity He directs. And in the end, He will give you praise. Let me leave you with one final encouragement. Every believer's longing should be to one day hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That should be my longing. That should be your longing. That should be what drives us and moves us forward. That we should long for the day when we see the Lord Jesus and long to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, Father, we pray that You will help us. We confess to You, Lord, that sometimes we're unfaithful. Sometimes we don't carry through on the ways that You call us to serve You. Sometimes we don't follow through on our responsibilities. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we turn aside in weariness. Whatever the reasons, Lord, we confess to You that we need Your strength. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so that gives us so much encouragement this morning, that because faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, we can be confident that You will build within us this character quality, that as we follow Christ as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God, that You will cause us to be faithful. Do this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
It's truly remarkable that one day when we meet the Lord face to face at the judgment seat of Christ, He will commend us and reward us for what we have done in His name for His glory. The perfect, holy, righteous God of all creation will praise even our meager service to Him, service that is always tainted to some degree with sin or selfishness. In this we can rejoice. It should be the great hope and the godly ambition of every believer in Christ to one day hear the Lord of glory tell us, like He says in Matthew chapter 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." For the believer, this judgment is not to be feared, because Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He has taken our judgment for us in our place. It is a judgment to determine rewards. However, if you have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, the Bible says you are still in your sins. The judgment that awaits you should be feared. But it doesn't have to be that way. In His divine love, God has opened the way to forgiveness and salvation. No matter what you have done in your life, no matter how loathsome your sin may be, there is hope for every person who calls out to the Lord for forgiveness. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, God has done all that was necessary to purchase your salvation. Jesus stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, and lived among us. He lived the holy life that you could never have lived, in perfect obedience to God. He was crucified on a Roman cross, and on the cross He absorbed the judgment of God for your sins. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now He offers forgiveness and salvation to everyone who calls out to Him in humility and faith. There are no good works that can earn your salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As you repent of your sin and come to Him with empty hands of faith, He forgives you and credits His righteousness to you. If you have not yet trusted Christ in this way, we urge you to do so today. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. On our website, you'll notice that we're offering a helpful book by R.C. Sproul for a donation to this ministry of any amount. The book is titled, Can I Trust the Bible? This book will help strengthen your confidence in the trustworthiness and divine inspiration of Scripture. It will also help equip you with solid answers when the skeptics in your life question the reliability of the Bible. You can give on our website at delightintheword.org, and thank you. There are also a number of other resources and blog posts featured on our website that can be an encouragement to you in your own spiritual life and can also equip you in your ministry to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to worship our Lord along with you. We'll continue our series on bearing fruit in Christ next time. We'll be taking a close look at the spiritual fruit of gentleness. Join us as we together delight in the Word.